So good morning, church. Let's turn then in the book of Matthew chapter 10. And I was thinking just yesterday how good it is that we are preaching in this book of Matthew chapter 10 at this time when we are going through such troubles. And for some coincidence, we are preaching in the book of Matthew, which where Jesus is telling his disciples of the many troubles they will encounter as they are preaching the gospel. Yeah? So this allows us then to practically apply these messages. You know, some messages you just hear them, but you're thinking, I will apply it later on. But this one is something that we need to apply immediately, because we are going through some of these troubles that I mentioned there. So then this week we're reading from verse 34 to verse 38. Matthew 10 from verse 34 to verse 38. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So let's close our eyes and pray. Oh Lord, as we are in this place this morning, troubled as we are, oh Lord, we have hope that not only will we see troubles in this world of sin as we proclaim the message of the kingdom of God, but we will also see your blessings as well. We will also see you unleashing your weight into the hearts of people, into the rocky hearts. Hearts, oh Lord, that people have given up on. Hearts that even our police says there is no hope here. But it is your weight that we are trusting in. That indeed it is a hammer that is able to crush a rock. Lord, this is all we have even in this place of Olivan. This is what continues to bring us here, the hope that indeed this weight will accomplish the work we have set for it. We long to see your weight working. We long, O Lord, to see your weight melting these rocky hearts, that they may be broken before you, that indeed we may see these hearts rejoicing in you who is able to save. And this morning we pray then that you may encourage us. Even as we are reading this text, oh Lord, that is so difficult to accept, but we pray that indeed you may open our hearts to accept it and to give of our lives as your word commands. So be with us, oh Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So brethren, you will remember then that we've been continuing then in chapter 10 of this book of Matthew, and you will remember that last week we saw Jesus telling the disciples of the troubles that they will face as they are going to different towns and villages as they are preaching this message of the kingdom of God. And we saw that some of these troubles are very serious troubles, very scary troubles that were enough to make any disciples think twice about whether they still want to go and do this work that Jesus is calling them to do. But at the end, we saw then Jesus saying to his disciples, commanding them not to fear. He commanded them not to fear those that these disciples have been sent to, not to fear because of these things which he was telling them that will happen to them. And we saw that he mentioned to them just how important they are to God, just how valuable they are to God, and he compared them to birds. That God does not let a bird fall down to the ground and die unless he allows it to happen. And if God can do that, then how much more valuable we are to God, even more than these birds are. So this week then, we got to hear further from Jesus as to what he expects from his disciples. What Jesus expects from us as we preach this message that the kingdom of God is at hand. And you will notice that from our passage this morning, Jesus is shifting his attention from what the world, from what the people, the unbelievers, the Jews of the time were going to do to these disciples. But now Jesus is turning now to what he himself requires from these disciples. As he sending them out, how does he expect them to behave? How does he expect them to be the kind of disciples? What kind of disciples does he expect them to be? And then we see that Jesus is about to tell his disciples what kind of thinking they need to have. And he's also to tell them what kind of love they need to have. And also to tell them what kind of lives they need to live. So then I want us to look at our passage then in three subjects. As we answer a question, what does Jesus expect from his disciples? As we are sitting here, as those that Jesus has sent into the world, this world of Olivet, to preach the gospel, what is it that Jesus expects from us? So then we will look at the first subject, which is the kind of thinking that Jesus expects from his disciples. And secondly, we will look at the kind of love that Jesus expects the disciples to have. And thirdly, the kind of lives that Jesus expects his disciples to live as they are proclaiming this message that the kingdom of God is at hand. So then, first of all, let's look at the kind of thinking that Jesus expects from his disciples. And we see that Jesus starts this passage we are reading in verse 34 by saying, "Do not think. Do not think." And from this statement, we get a picture that there was already something that was in the minds of the disciples. That the disciples had a certain thinking, a certain mindset about a certain matter. And Jesus then is determined to highlight what that thinking is. But not just to highlight it, but to correct it. To give them a proper and correct thinking that these disciples need to have as they are going out to preach the gospel. But what mindset is it that these disciples have? Firstly, we see that these disciples, being Jews who had expected this coming of the kingdom of God, they had a manner, a way in which in their minds they thought this kingdom of God will be. They had a picture of how this kingdom of God will manifest itself. And this is a picture that probably they were raised with, or a picture that they received from the teachers of the law, that when the kingdom of God comes, this is how it is going to be. And we see that one of the indications of this mindset they had is found in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Let's turn there quickly. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 6. As Jesus is ascending into heaven and leaving them in the world,
So this is what the disciples said. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So now we see that they had this mindset about the kingdom of God, where the Jews will dominate politically. In their minds, this was a kingdom of God that will come and bring an end to their suffering in this world. Because you will remember that as Jesus is sending them out, they are under the control of the Roman government. They are suffering under the Romans. And then now in their minds they are thinking, when the kingdom comes, then the authority, the power will revert back to us as Jews. And then our suffering will end. Then there will be peace for us. Then we will live the way that we think we deserve to live. Then you will understand why Jesus says to them, do not think that I have come to bring peace into the world. He says that in verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace into the world. So then we see Jesus clearly describing this very wrong thinking that the disciples had, that the kingdom of God will bring peace. And they were wrong to think like that. And these words of Jesus, they must have pierced their hearts to know that they thought they were getting peace. And Jesus is saying, you are not getting peace. I did not come to bring peace into the earth. And these were words that were enough to shake their faith. And secondly, we see that they also had in their minds a picture of the kingdom of God where Jesus as the Messiah will not die. He will rule. He will overthrow the Roman king. He will overthrow the Caesar, and he himself, he will be king. And then when he becomes king, because these disciples are his closest friends, then they are thinking, we are going to rule with him. We are going to be powerful people. Maybe he will make us governors. And we see that this very picture, they had it. When Jesus was telling Peter that, when Jesus was telling Peter of the death he will suffer, Peter rebuked him, said, you shall not speak that way. Meaning that you will not die because we have our hopes in you that politically we will benefit from you. And thirdly, we see that they also thought that they will hold these great positions in this kingdom of God. We see in Matthew 20 verse 20, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, sending their mother to go and speak to Jesus, to say that, Jesus, we want to sit with you at your right hand. This is the mindset they had. They thought to themselves, we have found a good opportunity to be important people in this world. They thought to themselves, we are going to have the same honor that the Pharisees have. Everybody is going to know about us. And everybody is going to respect us and honor us. And then Jesus says, you are not going to get these things. You are going to get the sword. You are going to get death from the very people that you think are going to honor you. The very things that you think you are going to get are the very opposite of what you have in your mind. Then you understand when Jesus says in verse 34, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. He said, do not fool yourself into thinking that things are going to be easy in this world. Do not fool yourself into thinking that people are going to applaud you as you are standing there and preaching about the kingdom of God. Do not fool yourself into thinking that when you become a Christian, then all of a sudden your troubles are going to pass away. And then now you are going to have peace. And then now you are going to live happily ever after. But instead here he says, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. He said to them, things are going to get worse. For the very fact that you are my disciples. So Jesus is saying that because you have aligned yourself with me, then trouble will come your way. And because of me, because now you are calling yourself by my name, there will be divisions even in your own families. So Jesus is bringing the message very close to them. He was talking about the Jews will do this to you. Now he says, even your own families. Just check verse 35 to verse 36. He says, after telling them that it's not come to bring peace to the earth, he says, for I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Please take note that it is not Jesus' intention to bring divisions within the disciples' families. But the divisions will be there because the Spirit of God that lives in the disciples will not be able to live in the place where the Spirit of the earth is living in those other peoples of the families. He is not going out of their way to bring divisions. He's the same Jesus who said we must live in peace with all men. But here's the problem. Because now you have identified yourself with him, and the rest of your family has identified themselves with the evil one, then there will be division. And the message then is clear to the disciples that those within their own families, the message to you, that those within your own families will not appreciate you as you are going around and preaching about the kingdom of God. Then the implication is this then. If your own family will not accept you as you are preaching this message of the kingdom of God, how much more those who are outside your families? He's showing them that if they will not get peace from their own families, then they should forget about getting peace on the earth, from the rest of the world. And Jesus here is crushing those hopes they had. The hope that they were going to be famous. The hope that they were going to live prosperous lives. The hope that they were going to live good lives and be this man who will be honored by all people. He's making it clear to them that those things are not to happen. And in a way, he's bringing a message to them that you may think that in times of trouble, your family will be there. But you will realize that your only hope is in me. That as soon as you go out to preach the gospel, then you must know that your only hope is me. They must not have any hope in no one but Christ. They must not hope in their father, in their mother, in their children, because those ones will also have divisions because of them. So Jesus then we see that is telling them they must change their thinking. They have to change the way they think that there will be peace, because they will not have peace. And they should start thinking in the right way, that the kingdom of God has brought with it the sword, death. It has brought with it trouble. That because they're Christians, then there will be trouble. Then let's turn to our second subject we are looking at, is the kind of love that Jesus expects from his disciples. And we see that in verse 37. Look at verse 37. Jesus there says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So then here Jesus seeks to show these disciples that they have a duty to love him. He's showing them that if they are to succeed in this mission to proclaim the arrival of the kingdom of God, then they have to do it out of love for him. It must not be some duty that they are doing. It must not be like a job. It must be something that flows deeply in their heart, the love that they have from Jesus Christ. So the message is clear, that these disciples are to love the Lord Jesus. They have to love him and have him as their all. Have Jesus as their desire. They must not have anything else that they hold dear in their lives except him. In a way, he's referring to that great commandment that we see in Matthew 22. Let's turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22:37. Jesus says there, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. So this is the same message that Jesus is trying to bring to them. That their hearts must be filled with love for him. Not just their hearts, but their minds as well. Not just their minds only, but even their very soul. They must love him with their very soul. There should not be any part of the disciples' lives which is not dedicated to Christ in love for him. That the whole being of the disciples should love Christ. And then here Jesus then touches on a sore point, something that many people, when they read this, they do not seem to accept it. He says to them, he knows that they love their families. He knows that they love their families very much. And he knows the kind of love they have for them. And now he says to them, the love that you should have for me should exceed the love that you should have for your family. You should love me more than you love your family. Many people cannot accept that. That you are telling me I should love Jesus more than I love my children, more than I love my wife. And Jesus says that you should love me more than you love your family. But why does Jesus speak in this manner? You will remember then that in verse 35 and verse 36, he had just mentioned that the enemies of the disciples will be the people from their own families. And in verse 21 to verse 22, we looked at it previous week, he had just mentioned that the disciples' families are the very people who will arrest them and seek to kill them. So then, it is clear that at some point, it might not happen, but it might happen, that the disciples may find himself or herself in a situation where he will have to choose between his family and Jesus. At some point, a disciple of Christ will find himself or herself in a situation where a choice is put before him. That you either reject Jesus and you remain in this family, or you continue with Jesus and you stop to be part of this family. At some point, a disciple will find that. And when that decision comes, Jesus knows it will be a difficult decision to make. When you have to choose between Christ and his family. But the decision that you will make on that day, it will depend on who you love the most. Because, brethren, if you love your family more than you love Jesus, and you come to a time when you have to choose, it is clear who you will choose. You will choose your family. But if you love Christ more than your family, when the time comes and they say reject Jesus and remain in this family, you will say, no, I love Jesus more than I love you. But that does not mean I don't love you, but I just love Jesus more. So Jesus is preparing them then, knowing that trouble will come their way even from their own families. And he knows, Jesus, that those who love their families more, they will fall away as time goes by. And he knows that those who do not love him more than they love their families are not genuine. They are not real in their love for him. Yes, they say they love him, but they are not loving him the way they should love him. And when trouble of this world come, they will be swept by every wind that passes. And he knows that if a disciple is like that, it's only a matter of time before they stop being his disciples. And then he says, if a disciple is like that, the one who loves his family more than me, the one who when trouble comes will fall away, then that disciple is not worthy of me. He says, that disciple is not worthy to be called my disciple. Such disciples might as well stop being disciples right now and save themselves and the other disciples a lot of trouble. This is the implication of what Jesus is saying. Because he's saying, if you love your family more than me, then it is an insult to me. If you think about it logically, you will realize that it is. Because you get your family from him, from Christ. And then after he gives you this family, then you decide you will love your family more than him. It does not make sense. So the message then from Jesus is clear, that the disciples should not be found to love anything more than they love Jesus. If they are ever found to love anything more than Jesus, they disqualify themselves as disciples of Jesus. So that's a message to us, brethren, that the task we are given as disciples of Jesus Christ in this place of Olivet demands our full love for him. If we are not fully in love with him, when trouble comes, we will run away. We will say, we have to save our families. We're not going there. But if we love him, then it doesn't matter what trouble comes. It doesn't matter how many tents get stolen. We will come here because we know whom we love. When people threaten our chairs, there is this one who threatened that they're going to demolish this wall on Tuesday. When such people come, he will be discouraged. But if your love is to Christ, you will remain in his love. And you will continue in this task that he has sent you. That's why he wants these disciples to love him. Because if it is out of a sense of duty, then you realize, here it is no longer possible. Let's move away somewhere. But if it is out of love for him, you are able to endure no matter what comes your way. So in our second point then, we learn that Jesus is telling these disciples that it is good that you go and share this message that the kingdom of God is at hand. But if you are doing it for any other reason than the love that you have for me, you are not worthy of me. So then, let's turn to our last point, which is where Jesus deals with the kind of lives. How does he want the disciples to live as they are going into this mission to preach the message of the kingdom of God? And we find our answer then in verse 38 and verse 39. For now, let's read verse 38. In verse 38, Jesus says, "And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." He says, whoever does not take his cross, the cross is where he died, "and follow me is not worthy of me." So here we see that Jesus, knowing that he himself will be condemned to die on the cross in obedience to the Father, he now calls on the disciples to be prepared to do likewise. He knew that it was only a matter of time before he departs this world. He knew that he would walk the streets of Jerusalem carrying his own cross. He will take the curse upon himself, because cursed was a man who was crucified on a cross. And now he's calling his own disciples to carry their own crosses and follow him. These disciples knew what a cross meant. When they saw a man carrying a cross, they knew that this man is never coming back into the city. This is his last day. He's done. There is no hope for him. His family cannot save him. As this man is walking, carrying a cross, they know that this man is saying farewell to everyone. He's saying farewell to his family. This is the last time he will be seen alive. And the disciples knew that those who carry their own crosses, their lives are no longer in their hands. Their lives are now in the hands of God. So when Jesus says, "You must carry your own cross," it means a totally different thing from what we understand it to be. To them, it was a shocking thing, because a man who was carrying his cross was cursed. They knew exactly what Jesus meant by that. And this is what Jesus meant: that the disciples have to be prepared for death. He is going to die, and they must follow so they can also die. So Jesus wanted them to know that as soon as they leave and go to the towns and villages, not only in this instance, but generally, when they go and preach the gospel, they must know that their lives are no longer in their hands. They must know that by preaching this message of the kingdom of God, that they have given up any human rights they had, any rights they had to their very own lives. So Jesus is basically saying to them, know that when you go and preach, you are doing an exchange. You will deliver the message I give you, but it will be required of you to deliver your own life. That is what it will cost for you to preach the message of the kingdom of God. So Jesus wants them to understand. He's preparing them. Times were going to be hard. And they were hard. Sometimes when you read the book of Acts, we do not have a clear picture. There were hard times. And Jesus is preparing them in their minds, that they may know that things are going to be tough for them, including death. And Jesus here is giving a warning, that if the disciples will not take up their cross and follow him, then they are not worthy to call themselves by his name. They are not worthy to be his disciples. that if you will not take up your own cross and follow Jesus, then you are not worthy to be called a Christian. If for you, you are prepared to give up everything for Jesus, except that you should die for him, except that you should suffer for him, then you are not worthy to be called a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because here's the problem. If you will not take up your own cross and follow him daily, when people come and threaten you with death for preaching the gospel and say, well, if you don't stop, we will kill you, you will stop. If they're telling you, if you do not stop being a Christian, we will kill you, you will stop being a Christian. That's why Jesus says, if you will not take up your cross, then you are not worthy to be called my disciples. You will not be useful to Christ in this mission of telling the world that the kingdom of God is at hand. Because those who are being called, they must be useful. They must be trusted. Jesus must know that they will stand the test of time. Otherwise, the message will not be delivered. This is why Jesus is speaking the way that he is speaking. And the message is simple. It might not happen to you that you die, but be prepared to die for the sake of the gospel when that time comes. It must be clear in your mind that when that time comes, and I pray it does not come, but when it does, I should be prepared to die for the gospel. And then we see then in verse 39 that Jesus is making things worse for the disciples. If they had any ambitions of being something important, then verse 39 is making things worse for them. He says in verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So now, in the previous verse, he had called his disciples to death. But he knows that not all disciples will find themselves in a situation where they may have to die for the gospel. He knows that some will not be so lucky as to be martyrs for the kingdom. But now he's calling them to greater faithfulness. This is to ensure that we do not find ourselves in a situation where we think we are fine. You know, this one is for those people who live in North Korea or Muslim countries. They have to be prepared to die. But for us, because we live in a peaceful country, then we are fine. We can just keep that verse 38, just read it, but not even apply your mind to it. But verse 39 demands the same faithfulness from the disciples. Jesus here says, the disciples should lose their lives for him. What does that mean? They should not hold anything back from Jesus. They should dedicate everything they have to him. The disciples must know that everything they have belongs to Christ. Their very lives, they owe to Christ. The way they live, the way they conduct themselves, the businesses they have, the jobs they have, those belongs to Christ. That they have no business keeping anything for themselves, but everything they have should be used for Christ. They should not keep their families to themselves. They should not say, oh Christ, you can have everything, but don't touch my families. But everything a disciple has should be on the altar for Christ. Everything they own should be used for the proclamation of this message of the arrival of the kingdom of God. That until this kingdom reaches all the earth, these disciples will give everything they have. They will give their very life. They will not keep themselves. They will not plan for the future at the expense of the kingdom. But their very lives will be invested in ensuring that the message of the kingdom reaches everywhere. And when other people on earth have desires to achieve great things, because there are people who have desires. Most of the people I work with, they want to own a business and be rich. But a disciple of Christ must not have such ambitions. His ambition is, how can Christ use me more today for the purpose of the kingdom being preached to the world? If you have those worldly ambitions, then you must lose them. You must give them up. Your ambition must be to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a very good example of a man who did the very same thing. A man called C.T. Studd. He was a man from England, a man who was rich, who was a sports person, a famous man, a celebrity. Many women wanted to be married by him. His family was rich. But he gave up all those things. Gave up his riches, gave up his fame. All for the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God might be known where it has not been preached. You know what that man said? He said, one life to live, and only was done for Christ will last. He said, I only have one life, but this very life I will give to Christ, because only that which I do for Christ with my life is only that which counts. And that is the same thinking that we need to make. And that's the very point that Jesus makes in this text. That those who lose their lives for him will find it. Huh? There's a promise there. It's not that you just have to lose it, but you will find it. When you give up your life, you will regain it. When you give your life, God will give you eternal life. When we give up your life for him, there is great crowns waiting for you in heaven. On that day, you will come and the Father will be pleased with you and say, well done, faithful servant. Come and enjoy your rest. They will find their lives. So this is not losing, because you will find it. And this is to ensure that we do not think it is a greater sacrifice to lose our lives for the kingdom of God. But then there is another aspect we see in verse 39. That Jesus says there, and whoever loses or whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever keeps his life will lose it. Those who refuses to give up everything for Christ and his kingdom, they will lose the very things that they are keeping. The very life which they think is more important is the same thing that they will lose. The very possessions that they do not want to give up for Christ, they will lose them. They will realize on the day of judgment the great blessings they lost out on because they kept things for themselves which they needed to give to Christ. On that day of judgment, when things are revealed, when they see how great things they could have achieved for Christ, they will look and say, if only we had given up so much for him. And Christ says they will lose it. So then ask yourself then, brethren, are you prepared to give up everything for Christ. What is it you are keeping for yourself, for your family? I say, well, this one I can dedicate to God, but this one I'll keep to myself. Because Jesus demands everything. He demands our love, total love. And He demands our very life. He wants our very life to be dedicated fully to Him. And He wants us to be so dedicated to Him so that we are even prepared to die for Him. So then it is my prayer that you may see the importance and the blessing of giving yourself fully to Christ. Because that is the only way this message of the kingdom of earth will fill the earth. Of the kingdom of God, rather. It demands our full dedication. And we need to be reminded, brethren, that we gain everything by losing everything for Christ. Everything we lose for Christ, we regain it. We gain it. But everything we keep for ourselves, that is the very thing that we lose. So this is the message that we must be determined to achieve great things for Christ. We must be determined that God may use us more as His people, regardless of what it will cost us. And as people, as we are sitting here, as this church, Sovereign Grace Bible Church in Olivan, may we be determined that we will give of our lives fully so that the future generations can look back and say there were people in 2017 who were determined to give their all for Jesus. And here we are sitting enjoying those great benefits. So let's give our lives then to Christ. Let us love Him. Let us not keep everything back from Him. And He will bless us. He will give us our lives. So let's close our eyes and pray. We thank You, O Lord, for Your great word, Your timeless word, that is true then as it is true even now, even to us, as it was true to Peter and John and James. Even to us it is the same, that You demand full dedication from us, that indeed when we give up everything for You, O Lord, we will not lose it, instead we will find it. Help us, Lord, not to have our eyes looking downwards at the things of this world, but looking upwards at the glory that awaits us on that day of judgment. Indeed, that Your name may be glorified. Look at Your children, O Lord. May their faith not be doubting, O Lord. Instead, may they see that indeed You are able to achieve great things even through them. Open their eyes that they may see Your glory, that indeed they may desire You even more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.